Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asphameth. For the singers had built themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after them went Hoshea and half of the leaders of Judah. And then to verse 38. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of all the officials with me. And the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehohanan, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader, and they offered great sacrifices that day, and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Verse 27 again. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. This passage recounts a dedication ceremony, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. And you recall last week we reminded you that the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple burned, the walls of Jerusalem broken down, the people had been taken into exile. All of this is a result of their faithlessness, their disobedience. But after 70 long years of captivity, the people had returned to the land. God was restoring his people. God was reviving his people. Now, their identity as a people was all wrapped up in the promise that God had made to them about the land. And the promise of his presence, that he would be with them in the land, and that he would be their God and they would be his people. The temple in particular was important because that was the place of God's presence. And the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, it was God's city. For its walls to be broken down was more than just a civic issue. This was all about their relationship with God. And the book that we've been studying tells the amazing story of how God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The walls had been in ruins for almost a century. Now, in the ancient world, a city without walls, or a city with walls and ruins, was hardly a city at all. It was vulnerable to enemy attack. It would be like owning a house that didn't have any doors and didn't have any windows and was right in the middle of a high crime district. Very vulnerable. But now the walls have been rebuilt. And it's obvious that to the people that God's providential fingerprints are all over this. God has sovereignly done this. He arranged for Nehemiah's return, that 1,000-mile journey from Susa. He sovereignly arranged for Nehemiah to receive the king's favor, that the king was not only let him go back, but also supply him out of his own stores all the materials to take care of the issue. And Nehemiah had made the long, long journey safely back to the land and had overcome intense opposition from the peoples of the land who were opposed, wanted to stop this from happening. Nehemiah was able to organize and lead people who had been very difficult to lead. And his courage and his leadership in the face of many trials, including personal death threats, all showed that this was God's doing. And the passage that we just read, Nehemiah 12, has to do with the dedication of this wall that was rebuilt. Why are they doing this? Why are they having this formal ceremony? Because that's what it is. Why are they bothering with this dedication ceremony? The walls have been built. Why not just move on from there? But no, they have a ceremony, a dedication ceremony, and if you followed the reading, you'll see that it was somewhat elaborate. It required getting a lot of people together to do things that they would not normally do. We had a dedication ceremony here just last week. Do you remember? We dedicated a lot of little babies to the Lord. Why do we do that? I mean, why bother with that? The babies were already born. I assume that their parents knew that they had come from God and that they ultimately belonged to Him. There was no surprises that took place last week when we did this. I know one of the things I did when each of my children were born is in the hospital, I took them up in my arms, each one of them, and I said something like this. I said, "Lord, I recognize that this little life has come from You. And I want to acknowledge that fact and dedicate this child to You. And I want to do my best to train this child so that he will know You and love You and serve You. And I ask for Your help in doing this." And yet, after that, we dedicated all of our children up front in a ceremony, just like we did last week. We had a formal ceremony. Why? Well, for the sake of the grandparents. I'm a grandparent. Well, no, we rightly feel that there is something fitting about formally acknowledging God at important times. Weddings, funerals, graduations, special anniversaries. I mean, even people who are not inclined to acknowledge that God even exists participate in ceremonies like this, dedication ceremonies. Important occasions in our lives, we mark the moment as families, as a church, even as a nation. That's what holidays are all about. That's what Memorial Day parades, etc., all of these sorts of things. Well, as the people of God, we participate in ceremonies like this to express our hope in God and our love for one another. I admit, the older I get, the more I see the importance of these times. It's actually a very important part of my work to officiate very often at times like this. Weddings, funerals. I'd just like to put in a commercial here for a moment for funerals. I know this sounds funny, and we say these things when there is a funeral, but rarely at other times. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It is better because this is the end of all mankind and the living will lay it to heart. It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than to listen to the song of fools. Those are words from Ecclesiastes. It really will do few things will do more good for your soul than attending a funeral. Because it sets life in perspective, it helps us understand eternity, it certainly blesses the family of the one who is departed. Blesses them in a great way. But it's good for your own soul. On the face of it, you know, think, oh gosh, why would I want to go to a funeral? It just doesn't sound like fun. And it's not fun. It's important. And it marks an important moment. I tell you, it does my soul good. And every time I'm at a funeral, and when I walk away from it, I think, oh, I am so glad that I was here today. I have been so edified. I've refocused my attention on what's really important. Well, okay. Well, they were marking a moment. Jerusalem this day. That's what the ceremony dedicating the completed wall was all about. It was marking an important moment in their lives as the people of God. They were filled with joyful gratitude and wanted to express it. The walls were rebuilt. This is a big, big deal. It was the result of God's grace in their life as a nation. They had had a rough time of it for quite a while, and now things were looking up. It is very possible that Psalm 126 may have had this in view. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. God showed His mercy and His goodness to them. And by this act of dedication, they formally acknowledged His mercy. And also, of course, their hope that He would continue to show them mercy. It was their response to a great act of God on their behalf. In a word, it was worship. They were expressing His worth, His worthiness. They were expressing their gratefulness. They were thanking Him. They were praising Him. And praise is fitting for the upright. It was appropriate. Now, let me ask some questions. Why do we meet together? Why do we bother doing this? Why did you get out of bed today and come all the way here? I know it's not too bad a day today, but sometimes it's cold and raining. And I mean, there are a lot of people who think that this is unnecessary, consider themselves Christians, and maybe they are. But why do we come here? Why do we come here on Sunday mornings? If you ask me, I might reply, well, it's our tradition. And if you say, well, why do you have this tradition? I would answer you, I don't know. But it's our tradition. And why do we sing? Why do we sing as a group? Group singing. The first time I ever got in trouble at school was in the first grade. Group singing. I thought it was corny, and I didn't participate. Well, actually, what I did was I made my lips move, but no sound came out. Okay. I thought I was so clever. But Mrs. Reber was an old lady who had a lot of experience dealing with young fools, and she called me out in front of the whole class. Well, let's take a closer look at what's going on from this passage and see what we can learn from it. And remember, last week we said that the things that happened to the people of Israel, it wasn't just for them. It happened to them as an example, but these things were written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so let's just take a little look again here, back at 12:27. It says that the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, singing, cymbals, harps, lyres. The sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem. Verse 31, Nehemiah says, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs. One went to the south, one went to the north. Verse 38, choir of those who gave thanks went to the north. Verse 40, both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, that is the temple. And then verse 43, they offered great sacrifices that day. They rejoiced. God made them rejoice with great joy. It wasn't just the men, the women and the children also rejoiced. So much joy it could be heard a long ways away. I believe the point of this passage could be summarized like this. God blesses His people with joy and gladness when they thankfully remember what He does, what He's done for them. Say that again. God blesses His people with joy and gladness when they thankfully remember what He's done for them. You think about what God's done for you. You express that. You thankfully remember that. And God blesses you. I think one entailment of this, it's fair to say that the thankful are joyful. And that the more you think about what God's done for you, the more thankful you become, the more joyful you are. The more you think, the more you thank, the more you thank, the better you feel. So thank the Lord at every meal. Okay. This is worship. And worship is the fitting response of God's people to His great acts of redemption. Now, worship of God is the reason we exist. What is the chief end of man? Westminster Catechism, first question. And the answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That is as profound a statement as you will ever hear outside of Scripture. It's the reason that we exist. Now, each of us as individuals must hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, so that we might glorify Him. And each of us as individuals has the responsibility to remember with thanksgiving the great acts of God on our behalf, so as to worship and thank Him appropriately. It's a fitting thing to do. But the passage before us is corporate in nature. It's the response of the people as a whole. God blesses His people with joy and gladness when they thankfully remember what He's done for them. And if we dig down a little deeper into this passage, I think there are three things that figure in here. Three words, very simply: organization, dedication, and celebration. And let's look at them briefly. First of all, organization. This dedication ceremony, remembering what God had done for them in the rebuilding of the wall, it required organization, and I might add, leadership, because leadership and organization go together. Everybody had to be gathered together for this. If you read the passage, you'll see that the Levites, and they were the ones that were set apart by God for temple service, they were kind of scattered about. They had kind of built for themselves villages that were in the outlying areas. And to do this, they had to be gathered together. And so in verse 27, it says, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem. Somebody had to do that. In verse 28, they gathered the singers from the district surrounding Jerusalem. Nehemiah himself in verse 31 says, "Then I brought the leaders. I brought them up onto the wall. I appointed two great choirs. One went to the south, one went to the north." Perhaps that was antiphonal singing. Don't know. Somehow, verse 40, they all end up in the temple area. And they weren't only singing, they were choreographed. There was movement that went along with their songs. It was coordinated. And there were instruments as well, like a marching band perhaps. And then they offered great sacrifices in verse 43. And then those last verses from 44 to 47, much more organization and leadership. This is, there were financial aspects taking place there, dealing with contributions and tithes. My point is, this didn't all just happen. It required thought. It required planning. It required leadership. There was organization. And it was all done for the purpose of remembering with thanksgiving what God had done for His people. The result of it all? Joy and gladness. And not just a little. So much joy and gladness that you could hear it a long way off. When we gather together on Sundays to worship God, it doesn't just happen. You and I may be used to the patterns, so used to them that we enter into them without even thinking. We may even take it for granted, but it doesn't just happen. It requires organization. It requires leadership. Our Sunday worship times and everything that happens on Sundays falls under the direct leadership of Grant Lehman and the teams of men and women who serve with him. They do an excellent job. One major area is Discovery Land, our children's ministry. Now, I used to be in charge of that, so I know what a task that is in and of itself. Mike Bradshaw and Josh Cooley lead that. And that's just a part of it. There's also a worship team. There is a parking team, there's a host team, there's a sound team, there's all kinds. There's so many teams, I don't even know how many teams there are. A security team, a medical emergency team. We're celebrating communion today. There's a host team that makes sure that that takes place. All of this takes leadership and organization. But here's the thing. It's done so well, we don't even think about it. And that is good because that enables us to focus on the reason why we're here. To remember the great acts of God on our behalf, what He's done for us. That's good organization. That's good leadership when we're not even aware of it. It's kind of like the offensive line of a football team. The only time you know they're there is when there's a sack or a holding penalty. You know, otherwise they don't get any credit. But that's the way it's supposed to be, and they're fine with that. It's the gift of administration. Now, I want to say thank you to all of you who serve behind the scenes and make it possible for us to worship God with little and no distraction. I also want to thank those of you not only that are serving now, but who have served in the past. Thank you so very much. As a matter of fact, I'd say let's give all of us a hand, but, you know, who's it directed toward? It's directed toward all of you. Amen. Amen. I thank you. God blesses His people with joy and gladness when they thankfully remember what He's done for them. And for us as a church to thankfully remember what God has done for us requires organization and leadership. Thank you very much. The second word, dedication. There also has to be dedication. And by this word, I mean a setting aside or a setting apart for a special purpose. Setting aside a time and a place for a special purpose. Now, we've already touched on this, but I'd like to say a few more things. In Nehemiah's day, they met to dedicate the wall. The walls were already there. God had done a great thing. But now in dedicating them, they specially mark what God has done. They're marking the moment appropriately. They're setting it apart. And God responded by blessing them with joy and gladness. God made them rejoice with great joy. Women and children too. We're not here today to specifically dedicate any walls, but we do gather together to mark an important moment. Now, I asked earlier, why do we meet like this on Sundays? And I jokingly referred to tradition, but you know what? It is a tradition. It's a long established tradition. The early Christians met on the first day of the week because that's the day that our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Christians ever since have met on the first day of the week. This is the great redemptive act of God on our behalf. This is the great redemptive act of our triune God. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which of course entails the crucifixion. You can't rise from the dead if you weren't dead. And the reason he died was for us. And of course, that also requires that there is an incarnation. So this is the gospel work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin for us, and he was crucified for us, and that he rose from the dead for us, and that God did all of this for us. And that is why we dedicate this time and this day in particular to worship God and to adore him. It is fitting. It is appropriate. This is what we do. Now think about it. This is why the church gathers. It's because he came and he died and he rose for you and for me. Do you realize if he had not done this, we would be on our way to hell? This is why the church gathers. Apart from this, we're hopeless, we're helpless, we're lost, we're staring at a Christless eternity. Now, I confess to you that more often than not, I am thinking of many other things when I come here on a Sunday morning. I'm distracted by many things. I'm like Martha, distracted by many things. But I should try to do my best to focus on the real reason I'm here. This is the one time in the week when we should be most concerned about the ultimate issues of life and death, eternity, sin, salvation. That's the real reason we come together on Sunday, to dedicate this time specifically to remember with thanksgiving the great redemptive acts of God on our behalf. And when we thank him, he blesses us. Oh, does he bless us? This is worship, time set apart to worship God. We worship him, certainly, as we'll see, with songs of thanksgiving. But we also worship in the preaching of the word, in the contribution of our tithes and offerings, in the fellowship together. This is all worship. And you know what? God's presence is with his people when we do this. Paul, in trying to make a point in Philippians, said that we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, the issue is not the talent of people in doing this, that, or the other thing. The issue is our great God, whom we worship in the Spirit. Now, you can have other groups of people that come together for religious purposes. Now, I'm thinking of the Mormons. They are some of the nicest people you would ever want to meet. And in terms of family values, boy, they've got it nailed. But when they come together, there can be no presence of God because they're not Christians. We are the true circumcision. I'm talking about people who really believe the gospel. We worship God in the Spirit. And I'm not trying to be critical of any group. I'm just making the point here that the presence of God is with the people of God in the worship of God for the glory of God, and it has an effect. Sometimes people can even sense the presence of God when they come in here. There's a reason for that. It's because God's Spirit attends the truth of His Word when it's sung, when it's preached, when it's believed, when it's honored. Well, finally, celebration. Organization, dedication, celebration. What do we do when we dedicate this time? In a word, we celebrate. And the word itself means to remember with thanksgiving. It's a great word. When we celebrate someone's birthday, we're remembering that person with thanks. We may have a gift, we may sing happy birthday, but you know, it's required that there be something special about it, right? Right? I mean, if I said to you, I'd like all of you to stand that either have had a birthday this year or will have a birthday this year, that should be all of you. If anybody's still sitting, that would be a little spooky. Okay? But then if I had you stand, I said, now let's all sing happy birthday to us. Wouldn't that make you feel special? No. There's got to be something special about celebration. Well, this was a special occasion for the people in Nehemiah's day. They had rebuilt the wall with God's great gracious help, and the city was secure, and they were now safe, and they celebrated. That was what was special. Now, this is what is special for us. Jesus has risen from the dead. Sin's power has been broken. The gospel is proclaimed and celebrated, and it can take many different forms. This is not a boring thing. The message stays the same. The form in which it's proclaimed might vary in testimonies, in song, in preaching, in many, many ways. This is special. And each of us as individuals may celebrate by remembering what God has done for us as individuals. This is a very good thing for your soul to do, to recount the blessings of the Lord, both small and great. The times that He's helped you out when you were stuck. The times that He's healed you when you were sick. The times that He has reconciled you to others from whom you were estranged. I mean, all of these things are manifestations of the gospel. These are special things for which we can thank God. Now they did this as a group. They celebrated over and over again in this passage. There are actually five times where you see singing and thanking put together. I won't go back over the verses, but if you're interested, it's verse 27, verse 31, 38, 40, and 46, where you have singing and thanksgiving juxtaposed. They seem to go together. The giving of thanks is linked with singing or with choirs, and you can add to that musical instruments. By the way, this is why we sing. This is why we sing. It brings us back again to group singing. Yeah, in the first grade, it was corny. I wasn't inaccurate in that, okay? But this is what really does set Christianity apart from other religions. Joyful singing. Songs of thanksgiving. Songs of deliverance. It is this expression of joyful, reflective, thoughtful, thankful singing that characterizes Christian worship. It doesn't matter if you have a good voice. It doesn't matter if the person next to you has a bad voice. It's not a matter of our subjective approval. That's not the point. I think we got to stop here and realize, look, we all like music. Everybody likes music. And we all have our individual tastes, do we not? And many of us, I fear, are prone to evaluate others on the basis of their musical tastes and preference. Oh, you're into that group? Loser. You can have your opinions about what music. That's okay. I'm not against that. But if you're not careful, you can bring that kind of subjective evaluation into the church, and then we become music evaluators. We become evaluators of one another. But our goal is not evaluating this means Our goal should be to bless God and to please Him with our voices as much as with our lives. Folks, we are all different. Some are old, some are not. You know, some like it cold, some like it hot. We're all different people. If your focus is the music, you've missed the point. Let your focus be on the one to whom the song is directed. We want to remember with thanks the one for whom, well, we want to remember what He's done for us. But there's one more thing I'd like to mention from this passage. And that is, why the wall? What significance could the wall have for us today? The passage has been about the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem. Well, walls meant protection. It meant protection for the people of God from their enemies. And for a while, these walls served their purpose. But in a few hundred years, they would be broken down again, and the temple would be burned again and destroyed. But before that happened in 70 AD, the most wonderful event in history occurred. God sent forth His own Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He died to pay for the sins of those who would believe in Him. And down through the ages, many, many, many millions have. He Himself, Jesus Christ, is the temple of God. He came, He died, He rose from the dead, and then He ascended into heaven. And one day He will return again. And when He does, He will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And I'd like to invite you to turn to Revelation 21 to see how this will all end up. And I would also at this time like to dismiss the host team to prepare for the Lord's Supper. I'm indebted to Howard Griffith for this thought. Revelation chapter 21. Here's the ultimate fulfillment of the walls of Jerusalem. Folks, this is where we're headed. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall. It had a great high wall. A great high wall. Walls were for the protection of the people, for the safety of God's people. Right now, in this present age, we have safety, but we don't have safety. You know what I mean? We are right now in a present evil age where there is sorrow, there is death, there is mourning, there is pain. Now, It's also true that our lives are hid with God in Christ. No safer place could there be. And nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the protection we have right now is in promise form. We still experience the sufferings of this present age. But one day, my friends, complete safety, total rejoicing, because there is a great high wall. We have it now by faith. One day we'll have it by sight. One day every tear will be wiped from our eyes.